Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Charles Spurgeon's All of Grace. That's All of Grace. And the last time we did chapter 17, The Fear of Final Falling, and chapter 18, Confirmation. And that brought us up to chapter 19, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with for this time. I'll go ahead and start. It's called Why Saints Persevere. Mr. Spurgeon says, "The hope which filled the heart of Paul concerning the Corinthian brethren, we have already seen to be full of comfort to those who trembled as to their future. But why was it that he believed that the brethren would be confirmed unto the end? I want you to notice that he gives his reasons. Here they are. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. The apostle does not say, you are faithful. Alas, the faithfulness of man is a very unreliable affair. It is mere vanity. He does not say, you have faithful ministers to lead and guide you, and therefore I trust you will be safe. Oh no, if we are kept by men, we shall be put, but ill-kept. We'll end up being ill-kept. He puts it, God is faithful. If we are found faithful, it will be because God is faithful. On the faithfulness of our covenant God, the whole burden of our salvation must rest. On this glorious attribute of God, the matter hinges. We are variable as the wind, and frail as a spider's web, and weak as water. No dependence can be placed upon our natural qualities or our spiritual attainments, but God abides faithful. He is faithful in his love. He knows no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is faithful to his purpose. He does not begin a work and then leave it undone. He is faithful to his relationships. As a father, he will not renounce his children. As a friend, he will not deny his people. As a creator, he will not forsake the work of his own hands. He is faithful to his promises and will never allow one of them to fail to the single believer or to a single believer, to any believer. He is faithful to his covenant, which he has made with us in Christ Jesus and ratified with the blood of his sacrifice. He is faithful to his Son and will not allow his precious blood to be spilled in vain. He is faithful to his people, to whom he has promised eternal life, and from whom he will not turn away. This faithfulness of God is the foundation and cornerstone of our hope and final perseverance. The saints shall persevere in holiness because God perseveres in grace. He perseveres to bless, and therefore believers persevere in being blessed. He continues to keep his people, and therefore they continue to keep his commandments. This is a good, solid ground to rest upon, and it is delightfully consistent with the title of this little book, All of Grace. Thus it is free favor and infinite mercy which rings in the dawn of salvation, and the same sweet bells sound melodiously through the whole day of grace. You see that the only reasons for hoping that we shall be confirmed to the end and be found blameless at the last are found in our God, but in him these reasons are exceedingly abundant. They lie first in what God has done. He has gone so far in blessing us that it is not possible for him to run back. Paul reminds us that he has called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Has he called us? Then the call cannot be reversed. And this is the effectual call, a true effectual call by his Spirit. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now he does call everyone universally, although there is a special call for those who will hear his voice, his sheep, who are given the ability to do so by him. So again, the call cannot be reversed, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. From the effectual call, as he says here, of his grace, the Lord never turns. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is the invariable rule of the divine procedure. There is a common call, of which it is said, many are called, but few are chosen. But this of which we are now thinking is another kind of call, which betokens special love and necessitates the possession of that to which we are called. In such a case, it is with the called one, even as with Abraham's seed, of whom the Lord said, I have called thee from the ends of the earth, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. In what the Lord has done, we see strong reasons for our preservation and future glory, because the Lord has called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. It means into partnership with Jesus Christ, and I would have you carefully consider what this means. If you are indeed called by divine grace, you have come into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so as to be joint owner with him in all things. Henceforth, you are one with him in the sight of the Most High. The Lord Jesus bare your sins in his own body on the tree, being made a curse for you, and at the same time he has become your righteousness, so that you are justified in him. You are Christ's, and Christ is yours. As Adam stood for his descendants as the federal head of all those he represented, so does Jesus stand for all who are in him. As husband and wife are one, so is Jesus one with all those who are united to him by faith, one by a conjugal union which can never be broken. More than this, believers are members of the body of Christ, and so are one with him by a loving, living, and lasting union. God has called us into this union, this fellowship, this partnership, and by this very fact, he has given us the token and pledge of our being confirmed to the end. If we were considered apart from Christ, we should be poor, perishable units, soon dissolved and borne away to destruction. But as one with Jesus, we are made partakers of his nature and are endowed with his immortal life. Our destiny is linked with that of our Lord, and until he can be destroyed, it is not possible that we should perish. Dwell much upon this partnership with the Son of God, unto which you have been called, for all your hope lies there. You can never be poor while Jesus is rich, since you are in one firm with him. Want can never assail you, and that's like lack, since you are joint proprietor with him who is possessor of heaven and earth. You can never fail, for though one of the partners in the firm is as poor as a church mouse, and in himself an utter bankrupt, who could not pay even a small amount of his heavy debts, yet the other partner is inconceivably, inexhaustibly rich. In such partnership, you are raised above the depression of the times, the changes of the future, and the shock of the end of all things. The Lord has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, and by that act indeed, he has put you into the place of infallible safeguard. If you are indeed a believer, you are one with Jesus, and therefore you are secure. Do you not see that it must be so? You must be confirmed to the end until the day of his appearing, if you have indeed been made one with Jesus by the irrevocable act of God. Christ and the believing sinner are in the same boat. Unless Jesus sinks, the believer will never drown. Jesus has taken his redeemed into such connection with himself that he must first be smitten, overcome, and dishonored. He must be before the least of his purchased ones can be injured. His name is at the head of the firm, and until it can be dishonored, we are secure against all dread of failure. So then, with the utmost confidence, let us go forward into the unknown future, linked eternally with Jesus. If the men of the world should cry, "Who is this that comes up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved?" we will joyfully confess that we do lean on Jesus and that we mean to lean on him more and more. Our faithful God is an ever-flowing well of delight, and our fellowship with the Son of God is a full river of joy. Knowing these glorious things, we cannot be discouraged. Nay, rather we cry with the apostle, "Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord?" Amen. All right, that's the end of chapter 19, and we will continue on to chapter 20, and it's called Close. He says, "If my reader, or listener in this case, has not followed me step by step as he has read my pages, I am truly sorry. Book reading is of small value unless the truths which pass before the mind are grasped, appropriated, and carried out to their practical issues. It is as if one saw plenty of food in a shop and yet remained hungry for want or lack of personally eating some. It is all in vain, dear reader, that you and I have met unless you have actually laid hold upon Christ Jesus, my Lord. On my part, there was a distinct desire to benefit you, and I have done my best to that end or purpose. It pains me that I have not been able to do you good, for I have longed to win that privilege. I was thinking of you when I wrote this page, and I laid down my pen and solemnly bowed my knee in prayer for everyone who should read it. It is my firm conviction that great numbers of readers will get a blessing, even though you refuse to be of that number. But why should you refuse? If you do not desire the choice blessing which I would have brought to you, at least do me the justice to admit that the blame of your final doom will not lie at my door. When we two meet before the great white throne, you will not be able to charge me with having idly used the attention which you were pleased to give me while you were reading my little book. God knows I wrote each line for your eternal good. I now, in spirit, take you by the hand. I give you a firm grip. Do you feel my brotherly grasp? The tears are in my eyes as I look at you and say, why will you die? Will you not give your soul a thought? Will you perish through sheer carelessness? Oh, do not so. But weigh these solemn matters and make sure work for eternity. Do not refuse Jesus, his love, his blood, his salvation. Why should you do so? Can you do it? I beseech you, do not turn away from your Redeemer. Now, if, on the other hand, my prayers are heard, and you, my reader or listener, have been led to trust the Lord Jesus and receive from him salvation by grace, then keep you ever to this doctrine and this way of living. Let Jesus be your all in all, and let free grace be the one line in which you live and move. There is no life like that of one who lives in the favor of God. To receive all as a free gift preserves the mind from self-righteous pride and from self-accusing despair. It makes the heart grow warm with grateful love, and thus it creates a feeling in the soul which is infinitely more acceptable to God than anything that can possibly come of slavish fear. Those who hope to be saved by trying to do their best know nothing of that glowing fervor, that hallowed warmth, that devout joy in God, which come with salvation freely given according to the grace of God. The slavish spirit of self-salvation is no match for the joyous spirit of adoption. There is more real virtue in the least emotion of faith, of true faith, than all the tuggings of legal bond slaves, or all the weary machinery of devotees who would climb to heaven by rounds of ceremonies. Faith is spiritual, and God, who is a spirit, delights in it for that reason. Years of prayer saying and church going or chapel going and ceremonies and performances may only be an abomination in the sight of Jehovah, but a glance from the eye of true faith is spiritual, and it is therefore dear to him. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Look you first to the inner man and to the spiritual, and the rest will then follow in due course. If you are saved yourself, be on the watch for the souls of others. Your own heart will not prosper unless it is filled with intense concern to bless your fellow men. The life of your soul lies in faith. Its health lies in love. He who does not intensely desire to lead others to Jesus has never been under the spell of love himself. Get to the work of the Lord, the work of love. Begin at home. Visit next your neighbors. Enlighten the village or the street in which you live. Scatter the word of the Lord wherever your hand can reach. If those who are converted become winners of others, who knows what may spring out of my little book? Already I begin praising God for the conversions which he will work by it and by those whom it leads to Jesus. Probably the larger part, the results will happen when my right hand, which is now leaving its impress on the page, will be paralyzed in death. Reader or listener, meet me in heaven. Do not go down into hell. There is no coming back again from that abode of misery. Why do you wish to enter the way of death when heaven's gate is open before you? Do not refuse the free pardon, the full salvation, which Jesus grants to all who trust him. Do not hesitate, and do not delay. You have had enough of resolving, come to action. Believe in Jesus now, with full and immediate decision. Take with you words and come unto your Lord this day, even this day. Remember, O soul, it may be now or never with you. Let it be now. It would be horrible that it should be never. Again, I charge you, meet me in heaven. Amen. All right, and that is the end of chapter 20, and actually brings us to the end of the book, All of Grace, the proper. But this publication from Mount Zion Publications Chapel Library has another sermon attached to it. And we will plan to go ahead and continue on with that. The next reading, we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time and then continue on, Lord willing. It's called The Comer's Conflict with Satan. And the verse he uses is Luke 9:42. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. But as I said, we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with the beginning of that sermon the next time. But until then, indeed, go this day, if you haven't already, seeking from the Lord that salvation by grace. May he grant you a sight of your sin, a hatred of it because it's an affront to God, and may he grant you a repentance and a true faith in trusting alone in Jesus, the Lord Christ, for his atoning blood to cleanse you and wash you and bring forgiveness of sins and his righteousness imputed to you alone, the only way we can stand before a perfect and righteous God. We pray you indeed meet in heaven one day with all his people, and most of all, to be in the presence of the Lord Christ Jesus, hopefully your Redeemer, forever and ever, to praise and worship and thank him for who he is and what he's done. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.